Welcome to Christian Assembly, a family church. Since 1930, we've been serving the communities of Western Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia with the good news of Jesus Christ. With over 40 years of Bible teaching and ministry experience, Pastor Bill brings faith-filled revelation from God's Word. We believe with you, wherever you are, that God will inspire and change your life through the following teaching. For more information about Christian Assembly, follow us on social media or visit our website at cafamily.net.
God brought you here today. Whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the room, God brought you here. You didn't choose to come. You said, well, sure I did. No, you didn't. God, in His sovereign will and purpose for your life, ordained that you would be here today, right now. And as I say, even if you're online watching, that's true for you. And as we were driving here, we live in Murrysville, across the road, downhill on the other side, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly. He said, that song that we just worshiped the Lord with, we gathered in this place and called upon His name. Psalms 100 is the psalm. See if we can sing that today. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks, I try to listen. And I hope you do too. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your in your spirit, and how does He speak? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I try to listen in my spirit. And when I hear it, I want to be obedient to it. And why is that? Because when God says something, you want to pay attention. Because it's for your good. And it's for your purposes and God's purposes in your life. And this is what I want to say to you after that worship. And thank you, praise team and worship team, for doing that. You guys did an awesome job. And thank you for leading us in all the worship, and especially for that last song. I felt God's Spirit here. His Spirit's right here now, actually. He didn't go anywhere. He's right here. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Liberty is another word for freedom. It's another word for being set free, for the chains to be broken, for us to be put into a place of action. Because when you're in a chain, you can't do anything. I feel sorry for dogs that are chained up. Just a little side story. I like dogs to have freedom because they're not made to be chained. And may I say to you, we as Christians are not made to be chained. We are made to be free, and we are made to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am so glad to be here. I thank Pastor Cliff Reynolds for his introduction to this fellowship. What a wonderful experience it is for Terry and I to come here and join you guys for this Sunday, our first time here. What a beautiful sanctuary. This is a really, you could tell when I walked into this sanctuary, and then as we started to worship, I could tell that you guys love God. And I can tell that this isn't a church that's built on a shaky foundation. There's a solid foundation here. You're part of something that is rock solid. And I congratulate you for coming out today. Because we live in a world where most everybody tells us to stay home. But I'm not quite signing off on staying home. Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. So I'm glad to see you guys here. We're assembled together for His purpose. Now, if you are home watching, I welcome you there too. Because once again, wherever you are, God has brought you to this connection. Because this is a spiritual thing. This isn't a natural thing. The Holy Spirit is our connector. He's the one who puts things together. And I just want to say, as I begin, something's going to change today. If you need a touch of the Holy Spirit, because where the Lord is, there is liberty. So if you have a chain in your life, maybe it's a dependency on something you don't want to be dependent on anymore. Maybe there's a fear that's dominated you and keeps you in a place of timidity. Maybe you've heard the voice of the Lord, but you haven't moved forward because you're not quite sure what to do next. I don't know what that chain looks like, but there's power for breaking that chain in this room right now. Right now. We don't have to wait for Him. He's here, and He wants to touch your lives. And I want to be part of that. I want my life touched in a very special and meaningful way. In way of introduction, of course, I've got to introduce my wife. Terry is my 30-year bride. You got to say that. People in the back can't see you. My 30-year bride. We have four beautiful children. They're not children anymore. They're grown, but we have an in-law. We have one married. No grandkids, guys. Not yet. So we say, they say, how many have grandkids? Let me see your hands. Well, then you can testify, I hope, that that's the greatest thing in life is to have grandchildren. Well, we're looking forward to that day. And when our children see this, I'm not telling you to rush. No rush. Do it in God's time. Do it His way. I want to thank James for introducing me and bringing me in. And of course, Chris, wherever Chris you are. Thank you for being such a kind and very talented leader to help me with the technology part of this, because I couldn't have been here without their help. Just in way of just a bit of a introduction to myself, and as we go through this COVID season, everything has shifted. Everything has changed in our worlds. Our world isn't the same as it was in January or February. It's a totally different place. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. I want to talk today about what happens when bad things happen, when life kind of goes sideways. But before I get into that message, I do want to say that I've had the great privilege of being in the ministry, of working in the ministry for 35 years. I've worked with some of the greatest anointed men and women of God. It's been a great humbling pleasure, joy. I worked with Pat Robertson at CBN, at the Christian Broadcast Network, and with their team there. Had the privilege of being at Inspiration Networks in Charlotte with Dave Cirillo and their team there on their television network. I was then brought by God. God supernaturally moved us, Terry will testify, then to Atlanta, Georgia, to take the role as COO. I always like that. See, sometimes it is uh-oh, isn't it, brother? In Touch Ministries with Charles Stanley. And so what a privilege to work in that ministry and under the teaching, leadership, and mentorship of a man of God who teaches the word in a very powerful way. Then the Lord brought us to Atlanta, to back up here. Well, through Nashville, we were in Nashville on some assignments in Nashville, and then back to Pennsylvania, where we took the assignment. I took the assignment, Terry, to at Cornerstone Television in Pittsburgh as the president and CEO of Cornerstone, and hosted some television programs there. I don't know if you had the opportunity to watch any of those, but that was a great season, 6 years there. And then God said, it's time to go. Now, don't you hate that? He says it's time to go. There's a change coming. He speaks to you in your spirit. There's a change coming. It's just a little bit of a touch inside, and you go, what kind of change? Because who knows, we don't like change. You know, get comfortable. You don't want to change anything. But he spoke to my spirit, there's a change coming. And in just this March, we started this ministry, a brand new ministry called Finishing Strong Ministries. And it's a ministry that's different. It's dedicated to discipleship making. I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute. But that's very, very, very critically important. It's easy for us to start things. It's easy to start. Begin something new, you know, we'll step out. But the hardest thing in the world is to finish something. To start is easy, to finish is hard. So we have to have the power of God in order to finish things strongly. Well, see, because we're called by God not to start and fail, but to start and proceed and move forward in faith. And that's what we are doing with this ministry, and I want to tell you more about that. But before I do that, I just want to make mention that this is the election season. Anybody know that? In case you hadn't heard, just if you haven't watched a commercial on television, every other commercial on TV, if you haven't seen somebody put a sign in their yard, when we were driving here to the fellowship, it looked like some of the neighborhood looked a little schizophrenic. They'd have Biden signs and Trump signs right beside each other. So who are you going to, which one are you choosing? Well, you know, I'm a bipartisan guy. I'm a Jesus guy. And so we started a campaign that is a vote biblical values. I think that's what we as Christians, I'm not going to talk about politics, guys. But I do want to say this, Christians should vote. Got to vote. It's your voice. If you don't let your voice be heard, then you're going to be quiet and silent. We've been silent way too long. It's time for us to speak up. We speak up with our voice. And our voice is our vote. And who do you vote for? Whoever God tells you. We started In God We Trust 2015 as a ministry out of Cornerstone. And our call to action is to pray, to fast, and then to vote. You with me? That's the sequence. Pray, ask God. Fasting is putting some power behind your prayers. Deny your flesh and put God in the place of the flesh. Whatever that is, that'll be between you and God. And then go out and vote. So that was our call to action in 2016. It's our call to action here in 2020. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am asking you as a brother or sister in the Lord, please go vote. Please go vote. And ask the Lord, because he wants you to exercise that freedom. In God We Trust, we have about 200,000 people in our community, in our In God We Trust community, that will be voting as God says. I suspect from both sides. You have to weigh according to your biblical. What's the Bible say? We have seven platforms. I'm not going to take time to talk about those right now. Seven biblical platforms that you want to weigh against as you consider who you cast your vote for. Because after all, brothers and sisters, our biggest call is to please God, isn't it? Isn't that our call? Don't we want to stand before him and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? We don't want to go there and say, "Well, I told you to do this, but you didn't do, you did this. Well, God, please forgive me." And we're all going to be covered by the blood of Jesus and forgiveness. But my goal is to be obedient. Because when you're obedient, guess what happens? He gives you the next assignment. You get to progress. You get to move forward. And let's move forward. And so today, the Lord gave me a message. I want to share it with you. What do you do when life falls apart? What do you do when life falls apart? Now, I know each person in this room and you at home, wherever you are at home, have had that happen to you. I know, because it happens to all of us. When our plans don't go the way we had hoped for them to go, when something breaks, when sickness comes into our family, when there's an accident, when there's something that's done wrong, and we're treated poorly or wrong, what do you do? How do you handle that? What's our reaction to that? Charles used to say this. Charles Stanley, he used to say this. He said, when you face adversity, you have two choices. Adversity is either going to make you a better person or it's going to make you a bitter person. Bitter person. It's your choice. Which one you want to be? You want to be a better person or you want to be a bitter person? Well, of course we want to be better. But it's easier to be bitter. It's easier to point fingers and say, it was their fault. Or look what they did to me. Or God, why me? You're diagnosed with a sickness. Why me? Why do I have this diagnosis? I don't deserve this. I need to be set free from this. Why me? That gets us towards bitterness. Better is the step in the direction that I want to encourage all of us to take. Because you know when that happens, when you come up to that place of decision making, when you get hit in the nose, then it's time then, it'll knock you down. Ever been knocked down? I used to be a boxer back in my younger days. I was a Golden Gloves fighter. And my dad was a Golden Gloves fighter. And he made me be a Golden Gloves fighter. Not really, but he said, when you get hit, it's not a question of if you're going to get hit, son. It's going to be a question of what do you do after you get hit. It's not a question of will you be knocked down. The question is, will you get back up? Right? Because you're going to get knocked down. But God will raise us up. So here's my first point I want you to know. When you get knocked down, when you get hit hard, when something happens like COVID-19, listen, this hits us all hard, then our next step is to really do this. It's time for us to get a new start. Time for a fresh start. Anybody say amen to a fresh start? Amen. How many's ready for a fresh start? I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Fresh starts are critical. Every day, my brothers and sisters, should be a day of new beginnings. His joy, his mercies are new every morning. So we step into it every morning, don't we? So every day is a day for a fresh start, because God's in the miracle business of new beginnings. What would it have been like if you failed and he said, okay, that's it, you're out, you're done, gave you a shot, but you blew it. So you're done. Go home. Thank God he doesn't do that. When we do something that we shouldn't have done, what does the Lord give us? He gives us mercy and forgiveness. We get a new beginning. Thank God for his new beginnings. And there's people in this room, and the Lord has even given me a name of a person. I'm going to share that in just a minute. I believe in the prophetic word of God. I believe God speaks to the heart of his people for the purposes of serving and watching God do miraculous things. So when you're in that place where you have to have a new beginning, the only way to do that, folks, is through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Because you can't will yourself. The most strong-willed person in the world can't get past it. You've got to be empowered. We have to have something power. We have to have horsepower. We have to have the energy to go past it. And so that energy to get a new start has to come from God. His Holy Spirit is our regenerator. You hear that word? Regenerator? Regeneration is the process of becoming new. Isn't it really cool how God made us? Take a little side trip here. Your body is a miraculous machine. It's a miraculous machine. Before sin, your body would have lived forever. Have you ever considered that? Sin is what brings death into the body. Slowly, it brings death into the body. Before sin, you'd have had an eternal machine, that dynamo that we see science always trying to replicate, a self-perpetuating power machine. That's not been done yet, but our bodies were made that way. Every 7 years, every cell in your body is replaced, is renewed. Your lungs faster, your brain cells slower, but every cell gets repurposed and redone. So if that would just be going forward, 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 forward. If it wasn't for sin and the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, then man would, Adam and Eve would still be here. Think about that. That's the power of regeneration. That's what God's doing inside of us. That's how fresh starts really happen, is through the power of regeneration. But you got to ask yourself the question, why would he regenerate me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? I hope everybody here, and I got a sense that everybody in this room has been around enough. How many has followed the Lord for more than 10 years? See, show of hands. More than 10 years. Been born again for more than 10 years. 15 years. I'm starting to catch on who I'm talking to. 20 years. Keep those hands up. 25 years. See what? That's a foundation, guys. 30 years. 40 years. Who's the longest? 50 years. Is there a hand? 50 years. Wow. 50 years. So you guys aren't newbies to this. God has renewed you many times. You've stayed in the race. You've walked forward and you've stayed solid. So my encouragement to you is you're not here by accident. You know that. God has a purpose for your life that is divinely inspired. There's only one of you. There's only one. And that you is specially created for God for a divine purpose, eternal purpose. You've got unique gifts, unique talents, a unique skill set. You're wired by God. Now, I can't take time to go too deep into that, but you're specially wired by God to do something very special in this universe. We need you. The world needs you, but more importantly, the church needs you. And the church needs you the way you are. God's plans for you is big. God has a big plan for you. You think, well, but it's not big yet. But he has a big plan for you. There's a scripture I want to share with you that is very, very powerful scripture. You can slide, go to my next slide if you guys can. And that scripture is from Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Everybody knows that? Everybody got that? Plans, number one, for good. Number two, not for disaster. God's plans doesn't include a disaster in your world. So where sickness and death and problems come from the enemy. They come from the enemy. They come from nature, fallen nature. They come from people who are being led by the enemy to do things that aren't godly. But that scripture is very important. And then finally, there's a deliverable here. If you guys are, any of you guys in a business that has the deliverable, have a product, God's got a product too, a future and a hope. What's your future look like? What's your hope? What's your dream? Where's God taking you? That's what Jesus wants to provide for us. That's what Jeremiah promises that the Lord has. His plans for you are big, much bigger than what we realize. So I want to encourage you to stretch your imagination. Stretch your imagination and then ask yourself, what is God's plan? Let's go to the next guy. God's plans for the church is very, very clear. I wish I could come to you and tell you what his plan was, especially for you, but that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But God has a special plan for the church, and his mission is clear. And let's go to what that slide would help folks see that slide. There we go. I hope you guys can see that okay. His mission is for us to win in life God's way. That's his mission for us. And the scripture for winning God's way is 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. The Bible clearly says, do you not realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that fade away, but we do it for eternal prize. Did you know that? You're in a race. You're running a race. Your life isn't stagnant. No matter what it feels like, you are moving on a course that God has set for you. My race is different than your race. Your race is different than your husband's race. We run individual races. We're not competing with each other. I'm not racing against you. You're not racing against me. Who's our competitor? Ourselves. Ourselves is our competitor. I'm running against me. The spiritual me versus the natural me. There's the war. That's the war. And as we can walk in the spirit, then we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Remember Paul talking about that? That's how you run your race. You say, well, I don't really want to run in a race. Well, you know, God created you to be a competitor. He said in the scripture, you're more than a conqueror. Well, how can you be a conqueror if you don't have a contest? You can't. How can you win if you're not in a race? How can Paul say I finished the fight if he didn't even know he was in it? Rule number one in fighting: if you don't know you're in your fight, don't turn around and run, because if you can't realize you're fighting something, you're going to get defeated. So across the room and in your homes, you are in a fight. And it's not against flesh and blood. Paul said our weapons are not formed against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But please be encouraged that this race is winnable. You can win no matter where you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what your failures have been, no matter what your setbacks have been. You can win the race that God has set for you to run. And there's another quote here that I wanted to pass on to you. Because I want you to live your best life. My goal for me is to live my best life. I want to live the life God's designed for me. And I want you to do that too. I want to fulfill the dots, check marks on the list that God has had for me when he made me before I was even in my mother's womb. So how can he think abortion is right when he's called you before you were in your mother's womb? How's that work? How's God's plan work when his purpose and destiny is in place before there is a child, even in the womb? But that's what the word says. And folks, listen, if we don't put the Bible as a foundation on which we make our decisions, if this isn't the bedrock of what we do, then what's our foundation? Where do you make your decisions? If it's not here, where is it? Is it just your logic? Is it your friends? Is it somebody else? That's a weak foundation. It's got to be in the Word. Let's go to what is your best life. I love this author. Some of you guys, how many people got saved in the Jesus People movement? Remember in the 70s? There's got to be some of you out here. I know I am. There was an author in that season. His name is Arthur Wallace. He wrote a book called Radical Christian, and he also wrote a book called God's Fast. He has a quote that has always stuck in my head. I heard a guy named Larry Tomczak say this. How many years ago? I have no idea. He said, if you would do the best in your life, if you do the best in your life, find out what God's doing in your generation, and then throw yourself into it. If you want to know how to best invest your life, find out what God's doing in your generation, and then invest in that. Throw yourself into that. I'd like to add a little bit of a word there with reckless abandonment. Because if God's doing it, man, and you see him doing it, go there, be part of it. Do it. Because you want to be where the action is. You want to be in the flow of the Spirit. The flow of the Spirit this morning in worship was powerful. So God's doing something here. In this congregation, there's a move of God here. So you're in the right place. So what do you do here? Get involved in that. Perhaps many of you are. But get involved in any way you can. Throw yourself into it. Whatever your talents are, whatever your gifts are, get involved with this work. Amplify what the Spirit's doing. It's good for the ministry, but it's even better for you because it helps you become the man or woman that God wants you to be. That's a very practical step for us to do. So do what God's doing. Get involved with what he's involved with. And you know what God's involved with? You know what his call is for the church? It's always been the same. It's always been the same. There's one mission for the church, and we call it the Great Commission. Jesus didn't call it the Great Commission when he was there on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples in Matthew, the book of Matthew, you'll find a reference. He didn't say, now let me listen, I got the Great Commission I want to give you. But he told them what he wanted them to do. Now, what Jesus' command, any in the military, former military? In the military, when you get a command, an order, your command or order is in place until you complete the order or the order is rescinded, taken back. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. No, maybe I'll do it later. You have that duty. The church has this duty. And let's read it. You guys know, most of you know the scripture, but I want to read it to you anyway. Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and earth. Stop there. Jesus has been given authority in all of heaven and earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's no higher authority, no higher power. The president of the United States is a low guy on the totem pole when it comes to Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey the commandments I've given you. And be sure of this, I am always with you, even until the end of the age. How many of you guys want to see Jesus come back? How many think that he's coming back in our lifetime? I do. I really do. I really think we're at that point in the epod of the world where this age is about to end. What age are we in? We're in the church age. This is the church age. It started on the day of Pentecost, 33-34 AD. The church was born on Pentecost. That shifted us into the church age. And it lasts until Jesus comes and takes his church off this planet. Then there's the season of tribulation. And then the next age comes. What's the next age? The kingdom age. For 1,000 years, Jesus is going to set up his rule and reign here on this earth. And that will be his kingdom age. So this age is about ready to shift on out of here with the rapture of the church. That's where I'm coming from. God takes his church out, his bride away, and then we come back with him for the kingdom age. So this process that we're in right now, and I want to encourage you guys, because many of you have been in the faith for a very long, long time, is about to mature. We're about there. There's no prophetic word that I'm aware of, scriptural prophetic word that I'm aware of, that would restrain Jesus' coming, except for one. Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, "And this gospel will be preached into all the world, and then the end will come." Well, here's where we've messed up, guys. I'm going to be real transparent with you. I've been in this for 35 years. We've taken the gospel and defined it as being converted. Say this prayer. I was in Operation Mobilization. I was out with Campus Crusade for Christ, passing out tracts, 4 spiritual laws. Anybody remember? And praying with people to cross the bridge into the kingdom. But we didn't take them to the next place. We didn't say, okay, here's what you do to become like Jesus. So a lot of people prayed the prayer, but they didn't get the power to live that kind of prayer. They got saved, and I'm not discrediting that salvation. They're born again, but they're not disciples of Jesus. You know what the difference between a disciple and a believer is? You're becoming transformed into the image of Christ. You're recognizing your gifts and your calling. You're feeling the Holy Spirit's presence, and He's moving through you to touch other people. It's not for us. It's not about you and me. It's about what we can give to other people. That's what Jesus came. He didn't come to serve Himself. He didn't come to be worshipped. He didn't come. He was on the throne in heaven. He took on flesh. He became like us so that we could become like Him. So we have to, as the church, understand more clearly that the Great Commission is still our mandate. The command has not been fulfilled. So what's that mean? We've got to engage people in a process of systematic teaching and learning. I call it coaching, where a person can take those steps, step by step by step, no matter how long you've been in. You might have been in the faith for 30 years, but you only made 1 year of progress. It's like going to college and being in there for 20 years, you know, and you're still a freshman. How long you been in? 20 years? What grade are you? I'm a freshman. But I'm in, you know. Well, God wants us to graduate and get on to this next level, because you've got a call on your life that impacts this world. And you got to be equipped. We got to equip people, folks. Those of us who've processed through those steps, we got to bring people along with us. Come on, we got to mentor them. Come on, come on. Here's some studies to do. And this church seems like the kind of church that would be doing that. But unfortunately, Pew just did a survey of churches and pastors, some 1,700 pastors across the country, and asked them, how good was the church discipleship? It's called The State of the Church in 2020, is the name of the study, if you want to look it up. Of the 1,700, 1% of the pastors said, "We're doing a good job." You see what the devil's trying to do here, guys? He's trying to keep our focus on the wrong things. If we're not on the mission of God, then whose mission are we on? We got to be on God's mission. And He said, what is His last mission? To go into all nations and make disciples. Not converts. One time I was with Franklin Graham. When I was with Dr. Stanley, I had a lot of great privileges of being with a lot of people. And I was at a dinner table with Franklin Graham and his wife, and Terry was there with me. And we were there for some kind of fellowship. And I looked over him, and I got saved under Billy Graham's ministry on television. 8 years old, Evansburg, Pennsylvania. And I said to him, I said, "Franklin, your dad was so anointed as a, he was still alive at that point in time, as an evangelist." I was working with Charles, and I said, "Wouldn't it have been great if, when your dad went into a city and had a crusade for salvation, if you guys would partnered with Charles or somebody like him for coming behind him and set up a pastoring session on, now that you're saved, here's what you do?" Because all those thousands of people needed to be instructed. You know, Graham's organization says that their follow-up up until recently has been not very good because they're evangelists. And he said, I said, "Wouldn't that have been just fantastic?" And then all the people who got saved could have got rooted in their faith and got grounded. And then they could have gone out and been in churches and got involved in churches. He said, that's not what happened. Frank Ingram's not a real dramatic, he's not a real demonstrative person. He's just flat out black and white. Well, that's not what happened. I said, but wouldn't it have been great if it had? But it wasn't really what God was doing, I guess, in that season. But that's what he's doing today, folks. He's saying to the church, let's rise up. Let's make disciples. Let's talk about what is a disciple. Next slide, please. A disciple. You say, what is a disciple, Don? So I thought I'd take the quote from Mr. Graham, Billy Graham. He says, a disciple is simply someone who believes in Jesus and seeks to follow him in his daily life. But then he puts a little bit more to it. He says, but being a disciple also means that he wants to put God's word into action by seeing him live the way Christ wants him to live. You see the two steps? Believe, action. Believe, action. That's a disciple. That's what we need to create, and that's what you and I need to be, folks. We need to be believers with action steps. So when you say, what's in it for me? Eternity. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven if you're not a disciple. That's not a qualification for going to heaven. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, take up my cross and follow me. You notice that word in the front of it? If. It's your decision. It's my decision whether I'm going to take that step or not. But I want to encourage you with all my heart to make that decision. And if you step back, maybe you did this once before, and you step back a little bit, and maybe life's the cares of the world came in and snatched the word, and you said, I need to restart. I need a new fresh beginning. Because, you know, I know what you're saying. I feel what you're saying is right, but I haven't really, something happened. Something happened. Well, I've got four questions for you. Four questions for you to make this fresh start. Question number one that you got to answer. Where's God? Where do you think God is? Is he someplace far away? Has he turned his back on you? Is he embarrassed by you? Is he ashamed of you? Is somehow he's shunned you and he's just not available to you? Well, I'm going to tell you that answer to that is absolutely wrong. I don't care what you've done. I don't care. As long as you've settled that between you and him, you've asked him for forgiveness, you've stepped out of it and turned away from it. You know, I don't think it's healthy for you to sin and then say, I'm going to go do it again. I've got forgiveness. There's a whole bunch of people who think that. But you need to repent and turn. At that point, it doesn't matter anymore, does it? That doesn't matter. So where's God? Right here. Right here. You know why he's right here? Because he's right there. He's right there. He's right there. He's right there. He's right here. And when we're together, he's in our midst. Two or more of us, he's in our midst. So here he is. Here he is. As I get ready to close down here, guys. Here's the second question I want to ask you. Has he turned his back on you or America? When you're looking at this election coming up, you say, is this going to be judgment or is it going to be mercy? I don't know. You don't know. We just trust God. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to go vote. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to pray. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to stand strong on what you believe and be involved. That doesn't mean you might not should run for office. If the time would tarry and we could run for office if you feel that in your spirit. Be a warrior, not a spectator. Say, I don't have anything to do. God will give it to you if you give him your heart. He'll give you the path to follow if you'll give him your heart. Amen. If you take back your heart and you say, I'm kind of in my own zone, he'll never interrupt you if you don't allow him to. He won't. And that's that whole thing, free will. You know, Terry and I talk about free will all the time. Why would he let us make these decisions? Because you can't love somebody unless you give them the right not to. I mean, how can you can't be in relationship if that other person doesn't have the right to say no. Because you're not free then. You're not an individual. You're a slave. God set us free from being slaves by giving us the free will to say yes. He could have compelled us. And here's the other thing I want to make sure we're on the same page. When you got saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, if that was it, you'd be gone. Because God wants us in his presence more than we want to be in his presence. Hear me. God wants you to be with him more than you want to be with him. And we're talking about God. We're talking about the creator of the universe. He wants to be in your presence. He wants you home. I just felt the Holy Spirit just now move through me. He wants you home. But why aren't you home? Because he has a job for you to do here. No matter what your age, no matter what your situation, you got a job to do here. When that job's done, he'll bring you home. And he'll welcome you. Ever thought about what the welcoming ceremony is going to be like when you cross over? I hope you don't think too much about that, but it's a glorious event. The angels are celebrating. The ones who've gone before you who are Christians are waiting for you to come home. This isn't our home. Hard as we try to make it comfortable, we're never going to get comfortable here. This isn't our home. Home is just across to the other side. And he'll call us there when our time here is done. Not age-wise. We don't age out. We serve out. At least that's what it should be. That's what victorious life is all about. Now, question number two. Has God given up on the local church? You know, the church is under tremendous attack. The secular world is attacking the church from every angle. I mean, the COVID-19 thing has just been the razor's edge on trying to restrict the way we worship, where we worship, when we worship, how we worship, our Second Amendment rights, and our freedom to worship rights are at stake. Well, I don't want the government to tell me, oh, you can go to church and you can worship on Sundays at 10, but don't do anything outside of that. Don't go out onto the street and tell somebody about Jesus. That's hate speech. You know, don't do that because we're going to control that. That's not God's will. God's will is for us to be free to worship him where we are, when we are. And just in terms of that, we worship the Lord this morning, folks. This was worship. And then worship is when you go before God and for who he is. Praise is when you go before the Lord for what he's done. You follow me? We can praise God for his good works, but we don't worship him for his good works. We worship him for who he is. Who he is, Jehovah God, Almighty, creator of the universe. The one who gave his son for us. We worship him for those purposes. Worship was a sweet spirit today. And the Spirit of God's still here in his word. Question number four. Is it possible, really, to start over again? Is it possible to restart your life? Well, let me just ask you the question. Some of you are thinking that's stuck. Yeah. You don't know. You don't know all the stuff. I can't restart. Got too much on me. I just want to say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, greater is he who's in me and you than he who's in this world. So the world that's got you pushed down can't keep you down if you let the greater one rise up. Hear what I'm saying? Because many of us are under the bondage of debt. What is it that that's pushing us down? Pressures from family. Whatever it is. Greater is he in me. He'll raise us up. He'll create in us a new opportunity. God's not done with you. I just want to tell you, your talents and gifts are gifts from him. He's not done with you. He's ready for you to start fresh. And I just want to finish up with a challenge. Five steps. I'm going to give you five steps for you to start fresh today. We'll go through them quickly. Step number one, you got to get new power. You can't do it in your own strength. And you can't do it in a stale spiritual power. You can't live on yesterday's manna. That's not going to get you there. We need new power. We need fresh anointing. We need a new wave of God in us so it can come out of us. We need to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, every day. All day. This is a battle. You know, and I'm going to tell you, the enemy does not take time off. He's not on vacation in July. This is a full-time fight. Don't be afraid of that, because we got a full-time God. But I want you to be aware that every day we got to recharge our batteries. I'd love to buy an electric car. You know, something about these electric cars are really fascinating to me. Whatever it is, you don't have to buy gas. I mean, that's pretty, that gets my attention. I don't know if it gets your guys' attention, but it gets my, but there's a little bit of a problem. If you don't plug it in, you don't get to go anywhere. Or if you're driving down the road, go a little bit further than that 80 miles, you have to go 81 miles. Guess what? You don't got any power to go any further. I hope that they fix that and figure some way out to keep those batteries charged. Maybe solar power could charge, but let's not fix that now. But we're the same way, guys, spiritually speaking. We are driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't recharge that, we can't go anywhere. How do you recharge the Spirit? In the Word, in praise and worship, under the teaching of the anointed teaching of the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with each other, giving. Give and you shall receive. Those are ways to get that battery charged, that spiritual battery recharged. Encourage you. You got to get new power. Number two, you got to take control of your life. Wish there was another way to say it, but we've gotten a little bit too lackadaisical. You know, we got a little too comfortable. Our 55-inch TV is a little bit too small. Got to get that 85-inch TV, because Ben looks life-size on an 85-inch TV. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. But do we need those things? Maybe we really do. Maybe you have a big family to come together. You got to have the big screen. That's all good. And I got a big screen. It's not 85 inches. But my point is, at some point, enough's enough. You know, there's got to be that place where we take control back from those who are influencing us. We got to get back the control of our lives. Step number three. We have to change our mind. Got to change our mind. We got to change the way we think. Because we're not programmed. Our brain and our mind are two separate things. The brain is the organic hardware, like a computer hardware. The mind is the software, the program. Hardware is fine, but it's got to have software. You know, my phone without the software doesn't work, although it's hard. The hardware is there. We have to reprogram our software. Many of us have to have our software looked at. we got to debug it, you know, reinstall it, baby. Our software needs to be regenerated. That gives us that mind of Christ, so we have to renew our minds. My favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, is that we don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove, hear me, prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. Not that we get to say it, we get to prove it by the renewing of our minds. So the process of renewing your mind, brothers and sisters, is lifelong. It is a process that's engaging. If you've never read Caroline Leaf's books, anybody read Dr. Caroline Leaf's books? Powerful neurology, science-based, faith-based, about the physiological process of renewing your mind. If you're interested in that, highly recommend her books. A little hard to read, but very, very, very good for that process. Number four, you got to discover your God-given gifts and callings. This is the greatest thing, I think, that the devil has done to try to restrict us and hold us back. We don't know who we are. We don't know who God made us. We know we're saved. We know we're going to go to heaven. We know that we're filled with God's love, but we don't know what our calling is. We never discovered that calling. There's a process to discovering the calling of God. And if we could sit down and talk for a few minutes, and we could talk about what you like and how you're wired, maybe how you make a living, and some of those things, there's some clues there that kind of help point towards God's calling. That process is so important to us, because if you're not on the right path, you can't get to the right destination. So God's call and his gifts and talents are in you, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, for his purposes. I would just encourage you. Maybe you've been through two careers. Maybe you've started and stopped and sold many businesses. I don't know who you are, but I can tell you this. There's something there for you left to do, and you got to tune up your talents and tune up your calling. Get that Holy Spirit power, and then the last thing, listen to the Rhema Word of God. You know what the Rhema Word of God is? I'm sure you've had that teaching here. Rhema is just another word that says it's the living word. The living word. There's the Logos, which is the general word. I'm thankful for the Logos, the Bible. But how many of you have ever had the Bible come alive in your spirit? And you're reading that thing, maybe you read it 15 times, and then it just jumps out at you. And you go, ah, I never saw that before. Anybody ever had that experience? How many has been in a worship session and they're praising God, and all of a sudden, like this morning, you felt God's presence move through the lyric in the room? Just felt him, right? That's a rhema. That's a rhema of God. He's heard the teaching of a word or the counsel from a friend. And that friend gives you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And you say, I don't know, I just feel like I want to share with you that God's telling me whatever. And then it just clicks. And you go, oh man, that's right. That's right. That's a rhema of God. We have to hold on to his rhema. We have to receive his rhema. We got to listen for him, because they're not going to come. God doesn't use a megaphone. He doesn't have PA system. But he speaks in our spirit. And when he whispers in our heart, we need to tune in and lean forward into him. And say, I missed that. Can you tell me again? Show me again. I'm a little thick. I'm a little slow. God knows. He already knows. So he's okay with you asking him. Show me again. Let me know what you're telling us to do. Let me know, Father. And when he says it, you got to make it treasure. It's a treasure. If you don't make it a treasure, if it's casual, you ever had somebody come up with a prophecy, a word of prophecy, personal prophecy to you? God's given me a prophecy, a word for you. Like, okay. And you just, oh, no, no, that feels good. Go away. Get something to eat. And somebody said, what did I say to you? Well, you don't remember. I think that's the saddest thing, because God takes the use of his prophetic gifts, he invests it in somebody, he gives it to you, and you don't listen to it. Or maybe you listen, in one ear, out the next. When God speaks, he does it on purpose. Treasure his rhema. Treasure it. Make it a valuable thing in your life. Write it down. I've got a book that I write those things on. I have my phone. Somebody comes up to me, and thank God it happens from time to time, and they say, I've got a word from you. I say, well, just a minute. And I'll turn on the recorder. You don't mind if I record this, do you? Because I want to hear it again and again and again. Do I worship that? No, 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 no. I don't worship that. But what is it? It's a reminder of what God says. God's word prophetically always matches his word in written word. Always does. And so, but it's an encouragement from the Spirit. Hold on to the rhema of God, brothers and sisters. That's the way to start fresh. Those are my five steps to start fresh. As I said, we're on a final mission. It's going to get done. This final mission, I can't believe how wonderful it is to watch somebody get the truth. A Christian, because my ministry is predominantly to Christians. To see a Christian get it and go, I'm ready to start again. I'm ready to move. And they just start, you see it in their faces, you see it in their their eyes. What a privilege it is to watch God do that, to share with somebody that they're going to go on and do what God's called them to do. And when that happens, all eternity pays attention, because it's eternal. This is an eternal transaction. It's not just for now. And I want to close with Paul's last words to Timothy. This scripture out of 2 Timothy is, I wish we had more time to talk about Paul and Timothy, but Timothy was Paul's mentor. He was his disciple maker. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And Paul took him under his wing. Timothy became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And it's really interesting to me. And if you've got your scripture, you can turn with me to it. I didn't do that. We got it up there on the screen for all to see. But Paul said to Timothy, he said, I'm trying to find it here in my scrambled up notes, but he said to Timothy, he said that he has finished the fight. Finished it is, here it is. He said, I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He finished the race. See, Paul knew he was in a race. Please know that you're in a race too, guys. I have remained faithful. Critical for us to be able to say, I have remained faithful. And when you are unfaithful, remember our God is faithful. And all it takes is one word of saying, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me, I want to be back. He doesn't keep us from himself. He said, I have remained faithful. Now the prize, listen to me closely, awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all. Listen, this is for you. For all who eagerly look forward to his, what does it say? Appearing. So that prize is the crown of life. And I'm sure you've had a lot of teaching about what the crown of life is and how that positions you in the next kingdom. Where your role in the next kingdom will be is determined on your actions in this kingdom, in this age. It's conditional to this, and not salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about your continued assignments. For 1,000 years, you're going to have assignments. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, the scripture says. So this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was actually in a miserable place. I recommend that movie, Paul, if you haven't seen it. It's pretty new. Jim Caviezel plays Luke. Very powerful movie. But he was in prison. He knew that his end was coming. They were going to cut his head off. He's a Roman citizen. So they were going to give him the easy way out, which beheading was the easy way out, on the Appian Way. Somewhere around 67 AD, they took him out on the Appian Way, and they beheaded Paul. Paul had been the best day of Paul's life. I can almost think as he walked up to that place with a smile on his face and knew he had been complete. The course was done. He was getting to go where he wanted to go all his life. He had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from that, somewhere around 33, 34 AD, for that 35 years or so, he wanted to get there. But he had to do his job. And they beheaded him, and he was in the presence of the Lord instantaneously. So I encourage you to finish the course, fight the fight of faith, be faithful, race forward. From this day on, write it in your journal, write it someplace. Today I start fresh. I go where God tells me to go. I do what God tells me to do, and I will not compromise any longer. I want my life to go into eternity in obedience to God's word and his purposes.